Oh, Bobby, I forgot to change the slide. My bad. So Bobby came and said, hey, I'm going to move those words up to the top so people can see it. And then he sent it to me, and then look what I did. I didn't do it. So I'll throw myself under the bus. I apologize. We'll change it next week. So this is the moment I'm going to say to anyone who's monitoring the chat on watching online, I said I would say this. Post the Zoom link for the meeting in the chat. So I don't know if that's been done or not. Okay, good. All right, excellent. Thank you. So it's been there. So now the link has been posted. So, all right, well, as Mike said, we're going to keep going the Sermon on the Mount. We're moving on to the next few verses here. Hopefully you had a chance to go and read the sermon and listen to it uninterrupted or read it uninterrupted this week. You know, Matthew presents it as a sermon, and I think we should listen to it as a sermon and see what Jesus is saying. We started with the Beatitudes last week. And we saw how Jesus blesses the most unexpected people, the ones who find themselves feeling unblessed. He comes and blesses. And that we're no longer to look at ourselves and look at others with the evaluation that the world gives, but we look at the world through the evaluation that Jesus gives. Dependence on God is strength, meekness is power, and let us hunger and thirst for the right things. So let's jump in. We're just going to jump straight in. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We see it every week. It's literally on the walls of our church. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's the gift that we give to our new members, as Mike calls them, salty light bulbs that we like to give to new members. So let's read the verse. This is Jesus speaking, of course. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Lord, help us this morning as we consider us being salt and light, as you call us, what that means for us in our lives and our church. And Holy Spirit, teach us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So after reading the Beatitudes last week, I wouldn't blame anybody if they felt the best way to keep Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes was to run off into the wilderness and hide there. Because it's hard to be pure in heart. It's hard to strive for righteousness. It's hard to do some of the things that Jesus says. You know, we may be feeling pure at heart at 8 a.m. on a Monday, but then the boss comes by at 10:30, or the kids act a fool in class, or whatever it is, and by 10:30 you're not feeling very pure in heart, right? We've all been there. And actually, in Jesus' time, after Jesus spoke, there was a community of Christians who chose to retreat. They said, all right, we're going to go live in caves. We're going to seek solitude because we feel that solitude and faithfulness is the best way to live out what Jesus is saying. And that's fine. But for those of us who can't do that, I think verses 13 and 6 through 16 are very affirming of our calling to stay in the world. The Beatitudes showed us a new way to live life differently. And because we are called to live differently is exactly why we should stay in the world and seek to be an influence on it. And Jesus uses two simple metaphors this morning to teach us salt and light, something that every household would have, a way to have light in the dark times, and salt for their food or for other things. So let's see what he says. We'll start with salt. Salt in our modern times is what we add to bland food to give it taste, as Mike said, right? We add it to good food, hopefully to bring out more flavor and more taste. It's been a staple in homes for generations and generations. Last Sunday afternoon, actually, we were at my parents' house for dinner. We brought some food by, and we'd set out the table. We set out plates and napkins and forks and knives and the food. And my dad's standing there looking at the table, and he goes, "Ah, we forgot the most important thing, the salt." And he runs off to get the salt, right? My dad loves salt. He puts salt on everything all the time. And he likes to say, "Salt is tasty." That's what he says, right? My dad quote. Probably lots of people who think that, right? Salt is very tasty. In Jesus' time, salt was used for a lot of different things. And here's a few that people in Jesus' time would have been familiar with. Salt was used for the preservation of meat. If you need to store meat for a long time, you had to layer it with salt, often a lot of it, because they didn't have freezers, right, in Jesus' time. And you have to keep the meat cold for it to last. You know this if you've ever had an extended power outage at your house, right? You got to throw out all the meat. It's no good, right? All that hunting you did or all the meat that you bought, it's got to go because it didn't stay frozen. And so they would layer it with tremendous amounts of salt to keep it fresh. It was a practical use for salt. Also, salt was used in acts of worship. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us that God commanded the people to salt their grain offering. And the salt was a symbol of the covenant between God and humans. I know this is so exciting. You come to church to learn about salt today. That's what we're going to learn. There was lots of uses for salt. That's two of them. Here's some other ones. Salt was used in practices of exorcism, believe it or not. When people were practicing exorcism in that time, they used salt as some sort of symbolic gesture. It was mixed in with oils to give more power to fragrance, so it had an impact on different perfumes that that someone might wear. It was used in a symbolic sense. We've probably heard our words should be seasoned with salt, right? Salt was associated with the word of God. Salt was used with food. People ate salt to promote their health and well-being. All these things are great examples of how salt adds value to something. Salt changes the thing that it touches and makes an impact on it. So what does Jesus say about salt? Well, the most provocative thing that Jesus says about salt is the very first word in his sentence, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is speaking to Jews and Gentiles in a time when religious leaders had complete and total control over the worship lives of the people. The priest existed as a mediator between God and humans, and the people were at the mercy of the priest for their worship. You had to assume the priest was the one making the impact for you. Now here comes Jesus looking at all these people saying, you are the salt of the earth. You can actually have an impact in this world. You can follow God faithfully in this world. You don't need to look to another human authority. I'm passing my calling and my authority on to you. Jesus begins immediately with these words of empowerment for us, that we are the ones able to be faithful representatives of God in this world. And so what does it mean to be salt then, if we are salt? Well, let's just use the most general understanding instead of getting bogged down in the specifics. When salt is added to something, it makes a difference to that item that it touches. It makes an impact on that item. It preserves meat, or it seasons food, or it reminds us of God, or it calls us to reflect on God in this world. If you are the salt of the earth, you are called to make an impact on this earth. And the you is so important, because whatever it is that you do, whatever vocation it is that you have, it doesn't diminish your ability to be called salt in this world. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, I'm not a pastor, so I can't do something for Jesus. I'm not a missionary, I can't do something for Jesus. I don't have money, so I can't do something for Jesus. Don't believe that lie. If you are a teacher, be a salt for the earth as a teacher to everyone that you encounter. Treat them fairly. Care for them. Show grace to them. Reflect Christ to them. If you're in real estate, be salt to the earth in real estate. Treat people fairly and honestly. Seek the best for them. Reflect Christ to them. If you make pizzas, be salt to the earth making pizza or working in the restaurant, doing whatever it is that you do. If you're a stay-at-home parent, be salt to the earth in your home. Reflect Christ to your children. The radical word here is you. You are called to be salt. Don't go to this slide yet. I'm sorry. Don't go back. Go back. No, we'll save that till the end. I forgot the clicker, so it's my fault. The radical word that Jesus says here is you, right? Right? He's not talking to a crowd of priests and pastors. He's talking to everyday people and encouraging them and to empower them to be the salt of the world. If you are everyday people in here, which I think we all are, right? Jesus is talking to you in verse 13. You don't need to do anything or add anything else to be salt in this world. You are just to be salt, living out these beatitudes and these words of Jesus. And we also see with that word you that Jesus says, there's a lot of uncomfortableness that would come to those in power. What do you mean, Jesus, that anyone can come to God? Anyone can live God's ways? No, no, no. We have a temple, we have a synagogue, we have taxes, we have rules, we have this, we have that. Jesus disempowers those who have used their power for financial or political gain. And he empowers those who are pure in heart, or meek or hungering so they can see and serve God. So what about losing our salt? What does this mean? It's losing our saltiness, all right? So here's the thing about salt. If you keep salt correctly, it will last you. It won't lose its saltiness. Salt doesn't actually do that. It keeps going and going and going. But when salt gets mixed in with other impurities, it no longer becomes good for anything. All right, so if you're in a desert culture in particular, and you get a dust storm that comes through, better cover up that salt, because you're going to get sand in your salt. In fact, when salt gets mixed in with impurities, it no longer becomes good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. If you're to live as salt in this world, you are to live pure in heart, hungering for righteousness, pursuing meekness, pursuing dependence on God. But if you become so mixed in with the world that you say you follow Jesus, but your life looks no different than the world, you have lost your saltiness. When you find yourself having compromised for the sake of worldly glory, you have lost your saltiness. You've lost your ability to make an impact. You've lost your effective witness, and your witness is only good to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. When Jesus says, hey, you are the salt of the earth, it's a reminder to us that we are to be faithful witnesses for God's glory, wherever we might be. To lose our saltiness is not that we will lose our salvation or our relationship with God. That's not what he's talking about here, right? It's about that faithful witness that we hold in this world. Jesus says with salt, if you're going to do what I say here, you will be a faithful witness to the mission of God in this world. But be careful. There is always something or someone looking to compromise your faithful witness. There's always something or someone trying to get mixed in with the salt to make it impure and not good anymore. And he's going to lay some of those things out in the weeks ahead. Comfort, political or social allegiances, power, pride, a desire for those things. When your witness is compromised, you can no longer be the salt you were called to be. And that's a warning for us and a warning for those who are listening. So let's listen to that warning. So let's talk about light. Jesus gives us a parallel understanding of light. And again, he starts with the word you. You are the light of the world. You are the ones called to step into dark situations and bring light to it. And this is a pretty easy parallel. I think we understand the idea of light and dark as it relates in Scripture, right? You can't turn on dark. You can only turn on light. And light is the thing that overcomes the darkness. But let's dig a little bit deeper, because Jesus gives us three ideas here. A town on a hill, a light in a bowl, and good deeds. How does that relate to being light? First thing he says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So I'm going to assume for a second most of us have been to Chicago at some point in our life, right? Okay, we've probably been there. And they got this big tower down there, the Willis Tower, right? We all know that. Back in my day, that was called the Sears Tower, right? Back in 1998, back then. That's what it used to be called. And I guess Sears didn't do so well, so now it's the Willis Tower. I don't even know if it's the tallest building in Chicago anymore, but at one point it was tall, right? And you could use it as a guidepost to get where you were getting if you were close enough downtown. If you're trying to walk around and you know you got to get south of the Willis Tower, you could look at it, you could find it, you could orient yourself south, you could go south. Or if you know you had to get to the Willis Tower, you could find it, you could look at it, you could see it, and I can kind of make my way through the streets to get to Willis Tower. Now imagine you're traveling in Jesus' time, you're traveling through the wilderness, and there's no, Pilot gas stations, there's no Love's gas stations, not even a Quick Trip, none of those things, right? You got to travel from city to city, from place to place through the wilderness, and it's been a long journey. Your resources are getting low, you're hot, you're tired, and you look up on a hill and you see a city on a hill. What a relief that would be for you. What a blessing that would be for you. Right? You know, that city would have food, it would have water, it would have lodging. You could refresh your animals and refresh yourself on the journey. You might be tired, but you would double your efforts to get there. A city on a hill was a place that could not be hidden. The people who saw it would be attracted to it, to get to it. And Jesus puts that in parallel with being the light of the world. As you live the words of Jesus, you will not be able to help it, but people will be looking at you and be attracted to the life that you're living and the message that you are bringing. Because what you are doing is so different than the world. Okay, so second example. When you light a lamp, you don't hide it. You put it up for all to see. So similar idea here, right? If you've had a power outage, right, and the lights go out, it's nighttime. If you don't have flashlights, you light a little candle, right? You wouldn't light the candle and then put a bowl on top of it, right? That would defeat the purpose. You light the candle, you put it up somewhere high where it can have the most impact over the most area, over the most space. And it shines freely on everyone. Again, this is the second time Jesus is saying God's mercy extends to all people. When you shine a light, when you're a city on a hill, all people are going to be drawn. All people will benefit. So let's pause for a second. When you put the salt of the earth and the light of the world together, you get two sides of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If we are the salt of the earth, we will go into difficult places and have an impact in these difficult places. But be careful. As Jesus said last week, as you live as Jesus lives, there will be many that will persecute you. Now go to the next slide here. To be the salt of the earth is to be ready to be for the prospect of persecution for our faithful witness. But if we are the light of the world, we give light to everything and everywhere that we are. That means as we live as Jesus lives, there will be many that are drawn to that message of life and light and hope. So the next slide. To be the light of the world is to be ready for the masses who want to come and experience life. It's the tension of both. You feel the tension in that? Right? As you live as Jesus lives, there'll be many that are going to come and say, oh, what is this way of living that you live that is so different? But there's some that are going to say, what is this way of living that is so different? You're taking away our power. As faithful witnesses, sometimes we'll face persecution just as Jesus did. No servant is greater than their master. And as faithful witnesses, sometimes we'll be in front of crowds that will want to hear more of this life that we proclaim. It's the dual reality of being salt and light. And Jesus, he lived out this tension. There were constantly crowds that were following him because of his words. He preached this message of God's mercy and love to all people, especially the ones that everyone forgot about, the poor and the orphan and the widow and the immigrant. He let people know that God was doing a work to bring all the sheep back to him. And people that couldn't find a place in the broken religious systems of the day, they found their place in Jesus. And they flocked to him and they came to him. And he was their light. But also, he preached a message of God's mercy and love to all people. And so it made many people uncomfortable. Many people want to kill him because they didn't like what he said. There were people in Jesus' time, just as there are now, that benefited from keeping others in the dark. And here comes Jesus. He says, there's a place for everyone in the kingdom of God. Come to God. And being that salt, it made some people salty, right? I read something from a book a while ago, and I wish I could find the book, because I don't remember the book, but I remember the message, because it stuck with me. And the message was basically this. Jesus preached really hard things, right? He didn't sugarcoat things. He preached really hard things. He told people to leave their life of sin. He told people to stop sinning. He gave warnings to those in power that their time was coming to an end soon. And yet he continually had crowds that would follow him. People are continually wanting to eat with him and to sit at his feet and to listen to him. Jesus would tell prostitutes and tax collectors, you need to stop sinning. What you're doing is wrong and evil and unjust, and yet they'd be drawn to him even more. Right? Think of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He sits with Jesus, and then he says, I'm going to give it all back. What I've done that is wrong, I'm giving it away. You try and tell people today, hey, what you're doing is a sin. You need to stop sinning. And the most common response you get is what? Only God can judge me. Right? Or, I don't believe in God, or whatever it might be. And it causes us to kind of roll our eyes and say, hey, look how much worse the world is getting nowadays, blah, 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 blah. Well, I don't think actually that's it. I think the church has become really bad at living out the tension that Jesus is talking about here, about being salt and light. The church has forgotten that we were formed as a people together because we were shown grace while we were still sinners. And if we were shown that grace, if there's room for you in the kingdom, How can you not show grace to the one who's standing behind you? You must show that same grace in the kingdom of God. Jesus was continually able to speak truth in difficult situations of life while still loving people and not bringing further condemnation on them. If your witness to Jesus leads to constant pats on the back from the world, you have to wonder if you've lost your saltiness and it's only good to be trampled on. But also, if your witness to Jesus only leads you to feeling persecution, oh, they're out to get us Christians, oh, we're doing, oh, then you have to wonder if you've hidden your light under a bowl. If you're constantly preaching judgment, where is your understanding that you're the light of the world and God is able to redeem all things and all people? See, that's why I don't mean this to be a cheap shot. I really don't. I'm just going to say it. The street preachers that come to Purdue every now and then, they're not very popular because all we hear is judgment and judgment and judgment. They've forgotten, if they ever knew, that they are the light of the world. And we are to be that light of the world. If you struggle with that, I encourage you to sit at the feet of Jesus, sit in his light, understand his sovereignty over all things while preaching a message of mercy. And if you're constantly shying away from the message of Jesus, where is your salty impact that you're making in this world? Jesus has difficult words to say about faithfully living in the kingdom, and we got to be faithfully preaching them. See, in Jesus, it's the collision of mercy and truth. On their own, one is not enough. In Jesus is the collision of mercy and truth, of salt and light. And you are invited into that high calling because you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. This year, we're focusing on the idea to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so this morning, let's taste and see what it means to be salt and light. If you're in this room or if you're watching online and you've walked with Jesus for a while, perhaps you remember before that time when you were like the one sitting on a hill, right? You were listening to what the teacher was saying and you were looking for a light because you felt darkness in your life. And in that wandering darkness you found yourself in, Jesus was the light of the world to you. And by his marvelous grace, he pulled you out of the darkness and he seated you with him. In his resurrection, he conquered death, putting it away for good and bringing you into that resurrection community. When we see Jesus pointing at us and he's saying to us, you are the salt and you are the light, we must take it and receive it as another act of Jesus' tremendous grace to us, that through his grace, we are called salt and we are called light. It's not because of anything we've done. We are salt and light as image bearers of God in this world. We are salt and light as ones filled with the Holy Spirit, because in our power we cannot do that. We are salt and light because God's grace through Jesus again and again and again is poured out on us. So as we go into the world as salt and light, we go in as grace bearers in this world. We tell people what God has done for us, what he is continuing to do for us, and how we see him at work in this world. To be salt and light, you don't have to change your profession. You don't have to leave your calling. You don't have to stop doing what you're doing. What you have to do is believe that you are salt and light, as he says it, by his miraculous grace, and to share that grace in this world. Let's close this morning with the words of Titus. Well, actually, it's the words of Paul in Titus, a tiny little book in our New Testament, Titus 2:11. We are called to be salt and light because the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, including you. Live in the reality of the freedom of that grace, church, as salt and light in this world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, Jesus, your challenging words to us that we are to make an impact in this world, that we are to be a light, a city on a hill that cannot be ignored. Lord, help us. Help us in the ways that we struggle with that we wrestle with that. Help us to see your grace in those words. It is by grace we have been saved, through faith. Thank you for your mercy that is poured out on us, that we found a space in this kingdom And we are called to exhibit that grace to the person behind us, that they may exhibit it to the one behind them, and so on and so on. May we be grace bearers in this world, wherever we might be, in our schools, in our homes, in the factories, in retirement, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our own homes. Help us, Lord, to be grace bearers, to bear your image of light and love, of mercy and truth in this world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.